Ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffer who asks me why they're gone, I say my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. When Satan comes to tempt me and tries to make me doubt, I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, it's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Thank you, Paul. You know that fact, that your sins are gone. I hope that you have that joy, that you know that you're forgiven of your sins, and your sins are G-O-N-E, gone. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Does God have a claim on your life, or does He have first claim? Last week, we began looking at this two-part series message, dealing with the title there, The First Claim Principle. Last week, part one of that dealt with the basis for that principle, that is, why does God have first place? And then today we're going to look at part two, the application of that principle. Hopefully some very practical things or practical areas in which God has first claim upon our lives. The first claim principle, simply stated, is that Jesus Christ has first claim on the lives of every individual Christian. The life of every individual Christian, Jesus Christ has a first claim upon you. And it is seen here in 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 15 sums it up pretty much. It says, "And that He died," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." We are that are Christians, the ones He's died for, and we've accepted that death and resurrection as the payment of our sin. To us, henceforth, that means from the time that we're saved until the time we're taken into heaven, we are not to live anymore just for ourselves, but we're to live for Him. He is to have first claim. He is to have that claim upon our lives because, number one, He is our Lord. As it says here, He is our head, the head of the church, and we are a part of the body of Christ, and it's the head that makes the decisions, the choices. He is to have first place because He is our Creator. He created us. He is our Savior that saved us. He paid with His own blood. He bought us with a price, and therefore He is our owner. And because of all of these reasons that we saw last week, He should have first claim when it comes to our lives. Now, the principle itself is not difficult to understand, and the reasons behind it are not difficult to understand. Last week was a breeze. Today today steps on a few of our toes. So get ready. And remember, I'm not stepping on your toes because it's not my word, it's His. All right. We're going to look at five basic areas where this life principle comes in. And I'm going to use the acrostic there of claim, C-L-A-I-M, and those five areas we'll look at there is the calendar, our lives in general there, life work, our affections, our income, and our mind. Those five areas, let's ask God's blessing as we begin looking. Father, right now we pause and we acknowledge that apart from You we can do nothing. Lord, right now I pray that You would help us to understand the truth of Your Word. I ask that You would give me clarity of mind as I seek to share it. And Lord, I pray that through Your Holy Spirit's power, both in the sharing of it and in the receiving of it, that it would be done so that Your Word, as You have promised, would not return unto You void, but will accomplish that which You have intended. And I pray that as we submit ourselves unto what we see of Your Word today, that we would leave out of here better in tune with You to have first place in these areas of our lives, for they encompass so much of our entire being. And now, Father, through Your Holy Spirit, may You glorify Yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to see these five areas here. And the first one is that God has first claim when it comes to our calendar. Psalms 31 in verse 15 says, "My times are in Thy hand." Our very time, which deals with our days, our weeks, our months, our years, our calendar, etc., is in God's hand. Jesus Christ has then first claim when it comes to our time, our calendar. That means, first of all, in application, that He should have the first part when it comes to the time of day. The first part of our day should be given unto the Lord. Now, some of you may say, "Well, Pastor, I know what you're talking about, having our personal devotion time with the Lord, but I have a hard time getting it in first thing in the morning." But I do get it in later in the morning or after lunch or at evening time. But what I found to be true is kind of like with me with exercise. If I don't do it first thing in the morning, I don't do it. And the same thing is true for so many of us when it comes to our time with the Lord, that if we don't make the time first thing in the morning, then our day gets so busy and cluttered with things that we don't get it done later. It may be good intentions. Let me tell you something. God is not going to judge your good intentions. He's going to judge your actions. He's going to judge your heart. And so we need to understand it's the practical application of that, it's the practice of that, that God wants us to be faithful with. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, we should report to our commander-in-chief first thing. In the military, I understand that first thing in the morning there is roll call. How would it be if you kept missing roll call in the military? "Well, you don't understand. I had a little extra work I had to do to get my bunk ready, and I needed to get my I hadn't ironed some of my shirts, and I just had these things to get done." Your sergeant would be very merciful. I'm sure you know that that ain't true. We have a merciful high priest. We have a merciful, but when it comes to our being AWOL, missing without His approval, then we should understand that we're falling short of the expectations that God has of us. We ought to be willing to give Him the first part of that day, if all possible. At least, if you cannot read, by the way, reading in God's Word is His communicating to us, and praying to God is our communicating to Him. That ought to be both parts of that in this time that we report unto the Lord. But at least we ought to come before Him and pray and acknowledge that we need Him for the day and ask for His wisdom, for His power, for His direction, for His protection from temptations, etc. Lead us not into temptation, the Lord taught us to pray. All of these things are part of us communicating with Him, and we ought to come to Him. Because if we don't, too easily does it become that our life has lived a day without consideration to God in it, in a practical way. None of us as believers would want that to be our testimony. But too often practically, that can happen if we do not determine to give Him first place. Secondly, not only do we give Him first place when it comes to our day that belongs to Him, but we ought to give Him first place in our calendar for as the schedule, the priorities of the schedules, things that we put in it. I'm a person that lives by a schedule. One of the things that I do at night many times is I sit down with my day timer and I start writing the next day. These are the things I need to accomplish for the next day. These are the appointments that I have for the next day. And I include even personal things such as exercising or whatever in there, not just the things that I'm doing here at church. And so all of these things are a schedule that is there. And as a look at the schedule, you've got to ask yourself the question, where is God in it? Have we asked God, what does He want on the schedule for that day? Or as we're going through it, are we looking for the opportunities that He says He will give us to represent Him and to speak up for Him in the day? All of these are part of showing that God has the priority when it comes to our schedule, and that it reflects His lordship in our life, that He's the one that's in control. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it speaks about us being the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 3 and 4, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So as soldiers then, since God has chosen us to be His soldier, we ought to be reporting to Him and saying, "Lord, what's on the schedule today? I know I got to go to work. I know I got to do this. I know I got to get some groceries. I know I've got to do these chores. But what would You have on my schedule today?" We report to Him, and does your schedule reflect that He is your Lord? As a soldier of Jesus Christ, it should. Do you give God the first part of your day? And does your schedule include things that are important to Him? First claim to our calendar. Secondly, He has first claim when it comes to our lives in general. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, many of you may know this verse. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, all these things he's just gone talking about, you know, housing, clothing, what you're going to eat, you know, all these kind of things. Things that are necessities and so forth of life. He says, don't let that be your priority of so forth. Let me be your priority, and I'll take care of bringing these things and providing for you. Now, it doesn't mean, well, I don't need to have a job. I'm just going to praise God all day long. He's going to provide for me. That is what the verse says. God has called us to work. And He has called us to minister to Him. He has called us in many different ways, as we'll see. But God has called us, and we are to seek Him first to do that which He has called us, and then these other things should be added. But the point is, it is Him first there. Does that mean that God wants all Christians to go into full-time Christian vocation? No, it does not mean that, obviously. But does it mean that some people God wants to go into full-time Christian vocation? Yes. Do you hope it's you? Let me look at the notes here. We are to look to God to serve Him first. And that means, and I'm not talking today just to our teenagers that have not yet chosen a vocation out here that they're going to be working in, but I remember a few years ago a lady in her early 60s that surrendered to go to Alaska as a missionary, got her training and went. We're not talking about an age limit here with this particular subject matter, but I'm asking the question, since we have stated that God hasn't called everyone to Christian vocation, but God has called some people to Christian vocation, is or are you one of those people? Have you asked God that? Have you said, Lord, I'm available to you first. Here's my life first. I want to give myself to you. Do you want me in full-time Christian vocation? And if the Lord doesn't want you there, then He'll show you where He wants you. But some people have this. It's a fear. If I say unto the Lord, I'm willing to serve Him first in Christian vocation, what if He sends me as a missionary? What if He calls me to be a Christian school teacher that doesn't get paid anything, right? What am I going to do? You know what that reveals? It reveals that you do not believe God. This is why. God has said and has shown in His Word that if He calls you into full-time service for Him in a vocational position, well, just not whatever God calls you to, whatever vocation that is, if you are in God's will, it is the sweetest place on earth for you to be. There you will be the happiest, you'll be the most fulfilled in that position, whatever it is. And so if you yield yourself to God and God calls you into the ministry, praise God, if you go, that's where you're going to be fulfilled. That's where you're going to have the most enjoyment of life service. Now, whatever God calls you into is going to be difficult. I know men that's been called into the ministry today that every week they have a miserable time because they're dealing with other people. There are people that work out here not in full-time Christian vocation that have other people to deal with. And so understand that if you believe God and if God's will is that which is perfect and is good and where you will find fulfillment and happiness and joy, then if you say, I'm afraid if I present myself to God to work for Him in some vocation, then He'll put me somewhere where I won't like it. And it's saying, I don't believe that God's will be best. Examine yourself if that's your thoughts. We are to look to serve Him first. Pastor, youth pastor, missionary, Christian school teacher. There are many, many positions out there that are in Christian vocation that would be available if God wants to use you in one. I praise the Lord that God called me into being a pastor. I'm glad I didn't get my way of going into accounting. I thought that's where I wanted to go. But I guarantee you right now, especially this time of year, that I am much more happier being a pastor that God has called me to. All right. Secondly, part in that claim to our life there. We are to look to serve Him always. Maybe God has already confirmed where He wants you in some type of work outside and it's not full-time Christian vocation, even if it is. God wants us still to be involved in service for Him always. Many of the responsibilities or the jobs that I do around this church, I don't do as your pastor. I do it as a volunteer because it doesn't come under the responsibility of a pastor to do that. And every one of us need to have those opportunities to serve the Lord in some capacity. It's called there the spiritual gifts that God has given to each individual Christian that is to be exercised within the local body of the church. That means that every saved individual of Holly Hills Baptist Church, if this is your church, God wants you to be at work somehow within the body. It may be a greeter or an usher. It may be a helping in the nursery or in a classroom setting. But whatever, are you willing to be used of God in service somehow? He has first claim when it comes to our lives. It's not if God wants me. It's not when God wants me. But the question is, where does God want me and how does God want me? That's the answer. Are you willing to give Him first claim to your life? The third area is that of affections. C-L-A, the affection part. Colossians 3 should immediately come to our mind there. In verse 2 where it says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Simply stated there, our affections deal with what we love. Does God have first claim on what you love most? Boy, we could get into a lot of things on this one. Some examples may be such things as possessions, people that are most important to you, hobbies, sports, entertainment. The list could go on and on and on. How do you know what's important to you? How do you know what you love? Let's look at Scripture. Back over into Matthew chapter 6. There are a couple things that I want you to see here that Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. In a minute there, we'll get to the part where it's the Sermon on the Mount. No. Okay, but right now, all right, you got it. Here we go in Matthew chapter 6. Two things that I want you to see here, I think, that reveals to it. The first one here is in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've asked you, what do you love most? Where is your heart? All right, there's the question. Jesus answered, it says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart, it reveals where your heart is. All right, we can say it this way. Where your pocketbook is, what you spend your money on, that's what's important to you. And we have some people as Christians, none of you, but some Christians don't have a problem of spending money on the ball game, on the big TV, on the whatever outside here of entertainment or enjoyment. But when it comes to giving of their tithe unto the Lord, man, you know what I could be doing with that? Where's your heart? Jesus says, I see it in your checkbook. Not that we got to spend everything that we spend on God. That's not practical. But I think it does reveal, especially when we get into that subject, the attitude that we have as we spend it reveals so much. Where's our heart? The second thing is, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. We're talking about Jesus Christ having first place, being our Lord, being our Master. No man can have two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise, the word means to disregard, the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The mammon is money, or it's the other thing, whatever you want to put there. It's not God and. You can't have two masters. So it's either Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, or Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life at all. He's not Lord sometimes. He's not Lord in a few things. He either is Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. The choice lays upon you. You cannot divide your first love into two directions. Colossians 2 again. In the top of my Bible years ago, I wrote this. And I don't know how God gave me this, but I can't find it anywhere else written. But this is pretty much the application of verse 2 there that said, set not your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. I put in the top of my Bible, it is difficult, if not impossible, to have our affections fixed on things above while our hands are fixed on things below. For where your hands are fixed, where your treasure is, that will your heart be also, Jesus said, remember. And so, if we're to have our affections on things above, we've got to evaluate, what are we clinging on to here? What is so important to us of the things of this world that's affecting my heart for the things of the next? The eternal things. God said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what does it say? The love of the Father is not in him. Not God's love for us, but our love for him is diminished because of our love, our attraction for the things of the world. Revelation 2:4, Jesus was speaking to the church of Ephesus there, and he says there, you've done many wonderful things there, but I've got one thing against you. You have lost your first love. You've left your first love. Paul spoke of Demas. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you know that when we get our hands tied up with the things of this world, and entangled, as Paul said there, as a good soldier, we should not be entangled with those things. When we become so entangled with that, that they're our desires, they're the things that become priorities to us, it affects our first love. And when our first love is affected, not only does our motivation, because motivation to serve the Lord comes from our love for Him, not only is our love diminished, which diminishes our motivation, but it also causes us even to the point that we may forsake God altogether, as Demas did, having loved this present world. If God were to judge your life today based on this past week, what would He say is the important things to you? And there would there be evidence that He is the Lord of your life? These are the things that are serious for us to consider. It makes a big difference as to what is important to you. First claim to our calendar, to our lives, to our affection. And then the fourth thing is, He has the first claim to our income. That's why I said the Sermon on the Mount, the amount. Proverbs 3:9 is the text here that I want you to hear. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, thine increase is talking about there your income. And so we are to honor the Lord with the what kind of fruits? The first fruits. He is to have first place when it comes to our income. Now, some people look at this and take great offense. But I'm going to say something to you, and I'm going to emphasize three words, and I'm going to explain why there's an offense. This deals with giving God the tithe of His money first. You got the emphasis? The tithe is what? It's a 10%. It's an Old Testament term. Here's where some of the offense is. His money was the second thing. Do you know whose money it is that you bring home? It's not yours. It's God's. We are stewards of that which He's allowed us to have. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variables nor shadow of turning. It is from the Lord that we receive. It is from the Lord that we even have health to work. It is from the Lord that we have talent to understand and a mind crisp enough to see. It is of the Lord that we can work at all to gain. And it should never be of the government. I think the government is trying to do some of the church's work. The tithe. Some people get offended and say, well, Pastor, that was the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament, age of grace. Amen. Now that you brought that up, let me explain how that works. Matthew chapter 5, read through it there as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount after the Beatitudes there. He goes through a series of subject matters and he says, you've heard it said of old, that is in the Old Testament, this is the standard, but I say unto you, and he raised the standard. You know that the tithe then is the starting place. Thy giving unto the Lord is not based just on the tithe. It should be the tithe plus. And so when we give unto the Lord, don't get caught up and say, hey, we're not under the tithe, I can give what I want to. But we are to give that plus what God has gained in our life there. We ought to be appreciative and respectful and obedient to what He says. It's His money, and we're to give it first. Give to God first and trust Him for the rest. That's where the blessing comes. And God will be found faithful. Also in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says there, this is New Testament, it says there, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Here's a couple things I want you to see. Since we've already seen the starting place and what God wants there, He says, then I want you to come prepared as you come to the first day of the week when they did the collection there in the New Testament. That's why we do it. And the first day of the week, we're to bring in our tithe and offerings unto the Lord. And we are to purpose in our heart beforehand what we are to give. That means you don't come to church and say, oh, yeah, the offering plate. Let me see here. How much have I got? I'm going to lay in there. You know, I've got to go out to eat afterwards a little bit. I've got to save a little bit. You know, here's a $20 bill. You know. Now, maybe all you made was $200 the past week. But if your giving unto the Lord is an afterthought, if your giving to the Lord is nothing but leftovers, you're not being obedient unto the Lord. You're certainly not allowing Him to have first claim on your income. That's as much Bible is John 3:16. And we need to understand the truths there. I don't preach often on money. I'm glad. But it doesn't mean that it shouldn't be preached. The whole counsel of God. We need to purpose in advance what we'll give, and then we need to discipline ourselves to continue. Be faithful steward of all that God has given you, including your income. And then the last one, our mind. He has first claim to our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Morris Gleiser, evangelist that was here, preached on this verse here. Casting down strongholds was the subject matter that is there. Tremendous verse, but I want you to notice a few things here concerning our mind. In verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Three things that I emphasized as I read the verse there. There's imaginations, and that means there, that word means the human opinions, reasoning, philosophy, etc., that's in opposition to God. In other words, it is the worldly thinking that is out here today. We are to cast down the worldly thinking. We are to cast away everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, God's word in our mind, anything that's against that, that opposes that, that trumps that in our lives, we need to get rid of. And we're to bring into captivity every thought. Again, the mind is spoken of here. The battle in the Christian life takes place primarily in the mind. Because what we think about, we have a tendency to desire. And what we desire, we seek to have or to do. And so we need then to protect our mind. We need also to equip our mind to be able to think godly thoughts, bringing into captivity and to control every thought so it is to the obedience of Christ. That's the principle that we are to have and to live by. If Satan can get hold of your mind, he has hold of you. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how many times you've taught a lesson. It doesn't matter what you've done for God in the past. If Satan gets a hold of your mind, he has a hold of you. And if Satan has a hold of you, could I say, I don't want you to be in service to the Lord in this church. Now, I want you to be in service to the Lord of this church. You just heard me preach about it. So what's the answer? The answer is we got to get this right first. Get this right first. And then serve the Lord. That's the key. During the day, let me ask you, point blank here. During the day, do you think about God? Is the only time you think about God, God help me, God I need you for this, God I... Do you ever think about God, just who He is, what He is to you? Or do you live your life day by day, and you really don't think about God unless something comes up that you can't handle yourself, and you say, God, I need you now. Sit back here. When I need you, I'll let you know. Nah. He says, not interested. I'm driving. Or I'm sitting in the back. I'm in control. Or I'm not with you. He never leaves us in His presence. But He sure leaves us in His power. If we are not willing to let Him control our minds. When it comes to sermons like this, do you pay attention? That's your mind. You know, Satan would love you to be thinking about other things. Man, the pastor's 12 o'clock, he ain't quit yet. Yeah, I want to get in that restaurant before it gets too crowded. Oh, tomorrow, I just thought of that. Well, I've got to write that down before I forget it. You know, the devil can put all things in our mind to cause us not to pay attention. But get this. It's your choice. And paying attention takes effort. And if you have to discipline yourself to concentrate upon what I'm saying, because some people think I am boring, hard to listen to, or I really have to pinch myself constantly, or I'll fall asleep. No. I'm not a perfect preacher, but I hope I ain't that boring. If you're falling asleep or if your mind is drifting away, that's on you. You need to concentrate, put forth the effort to listen. What kind of victory can we have without the effort to say, Lord, help me to listen, help me to learn, help me to let my mind to absorb your word? The key to victory is in this mind, and we must renew our mind with God's word. We need to get God's word in, and that takes effort, that takes time. It's complicated. I just can't understand this. It takes effort to learn it. My concern is this. Smartphones, technology is wonderful. It can help you accomplish many different things. But I'm afraid that there are too many Christians that have spent more time learning how to use their smartphone than they have trying to use their Bible. And if that is you, shame on you. You can learn this.
But it takes effort, it takes time, and that is on you to do. Does God have first place when it comes to your mind? When it comes to calendar, our life work, our service to Him, our affections, our income, our mind, does He have a claim or does He have first claim? Is He truly your Lord in practice or is it only in pretense? God knows the answer to these, do you? Does He really have that first claim of your life? You can answer the question by your works. James said in the book of James there, "You have faith, I have works. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith with my works." You say God has first place. I'm saying to you, show it with your actions. Let your calendar, let your service, let your controlled mind by God be the instruments that display that truth. And you have a choice right now. Every head bowed. What would your choice be today? I would hope that every one of us as believers would say, "Pastor, my choice is for the Lord Jesus Christ to have first place, first claim upon these areas of my life." But you've got to make that choice. And then you've got to follow through and discipline yourself to do those things in which He shows you. It doesn't come easy. It takes effort. But are you willing to be the Christian that God wants you to be today? Right now you can make that choice. Father, I pray that every one of us, and You know our hearts, You know our minds right now, what we're thinking. Lord, I pray that our minds are convinced, not just that You should have first place, but Lord, in determination that we are going to give You first place in these areas. By Your help, Father, we can do that. You desire it. You have called us to it. And faithful are You that has called us, who also will do it through us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.